Thank you so much, brethren, as always, for that invitation to preach the word. I'm glad to do so every chance I get. Glad to see everyone here this morning. Glad you're able to be here with us if you're here in the building, and glad you're with us online if you're online. Glad you have the opportunity to listen and hear more of the word of God and worship with us here at this place. I'm going to return this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Before we do, I want to ask a question. Is it ragweed or is it COVID? That's the question that's most in everybody's mind right now. Lots of us coughing and snorting, but it's not COVID, I don't think. I think it's just ragweed at this point in time, so I hope so. Anyway, meantime, let's go on with our lesson this morning. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8. As we continue our lessons through this word, we come to the end of pretty much everything Paul's going to say. As we have considered last week, his great charge to Timothy, to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to reprove and rebuke and exhort, to use the word as it was intended to be used, to build people up and to make them stronger in the word. We want to do that here at Southside, and I hope that we will. This morning we're going to turn a little bit more serious in our lesson this morning, because we've got to deal with the end of times. When we find that we're at the end of our life, if we know when that is, and if we have the opportunity to do something, what will we do if we find that we're at the end of our life? And I asked the question this morning, if you could know when you were going to die, would you want to know? Would you really want to know if you could know when you were going to die? Now, the younger you are, the more you're going to say, no, I don't want to know that. The older you are, maybe the more you're going to say, well, maybe it'd be nice to kind of have an idea. I can see some benefits either way. Now, I can see sometimes if you know when you're going to die, there's certain things you can do that you wouldn't otherwise do. If you don't know you're going to die and it comes suddenly on you, you have no chance to make preparations. Obviously, there are some folks, especially those who are terminally ill, who know their time is short. Most of us just don't know. We don't know if we got tomorrow. We don't know if I don't know if I'm going to finish the sermon this morning before the Lord takes me. I just don't know. If I did know, there might be some things I would do differently, but I'd hope that we'd all live in such a way that we're ready no matter what happens and when our time comes. But let's talk about some advantages. If you had the knowledge of when your death was, then you could, especially you'd have a chance to get ready for it. You know, you'd have a chance to tell somebody what you thought about them. You could tell those you love that you love them. You'd have time to set your affairs in order. You'd be more likely to pay attention to what God says and do what God wants you to do if you had a chance to know when you're going to die. On the other hand, the disadvantages is I'm sure that you'd be living every day in dread that this was the day. You'd be concerned about when that was going to happen. You'd know, and I think there'd be a real struggle with depression. Paul knew his time was short, and he knew for some time that his time was short. But I want you to see how he uses his time. I want you to see how he uses the last chance that he has. The last chance that he has to write to anybody is probably when he writes to Timothy. And so if that's so, he uses that opportunity to bless Timothy and other folks with the last days that he had on this earth. He uses that time to bless other folks. This morning we're going to discuss in our lesson three things really. We're going to talk about what it means to be a drink offering for the Lord. Paul is going to talk about being a drink offering. We're going to discuss what that means. We're going to discuss whether or not we are, in fact, drink offerings, or if we're not, we need to be. Second thing we're going to do is we're going to contemplate the future. We're going to ask ourselves the question, is there a crown laid up for me? Is there a crown of life laid up for me in heaven? If so, then I'm in good shape. If not, I need to do something right now to take care of that. Third thing we want to know is, when the day of our death comes, are we going to be ready when it arrives? We're going to know when that time is, even if we don't know the day. Will we be ready? What can we do to be ready when that day comes so that we'll be ready for the Lord to come when he does? Those are the things we want to discuss this morning. It's not a happy subject necessarily. I think it's a valuable subject for us. If we spend some time every now and then in personal contemplation to try to decide if we're really where we need to be or not, it'll help us to be ready when Christ does come if we're spending that time in introspection. Our text this morning is going to be 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. If you have your Bibles, please open there at this time, or your devices, whatever you're using this morning to look at God's Word. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard, as I usually do, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will award me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Just a few short verses there, but so much meaning in these verses, verse 6 through 8. Paul says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. What in the world does he mean when he's talking about being poured out as a drink offering? Are we living as drink offerings? I hope that we are, and we'll see what Paul means when he says that. Paul knew that his time was short. He also knew that he was spending his time as best he could for Christ and living his life for Christ to the utmost. So he can say to Timothy, I'm offering my life as a drink offering. It's being poured out right now as a drink offering. I'm ready for my departure. When the departure comes, I'm ready for that. I'm keeping the faith. I hope you're doing the same. Let's explore what Paul means when he says he is a drink offering. What in the world was a drink offering? We don't talk about the drink offerings nearly as much as we talk about everything else, because the drink offerings were basically a small little part of several different of the big sacrifices. We don't spend as much time probably on the big sacrifices in the Mosaic Covenant as we should, but when we do, we usually don't spend a lot of time talking about the drink offering. It's something that's sort of an aside. We're going to make it to the center of everything we do this morning, because Paul does. The drink offering, or the libation, was a part of some of the sacrifices of the Mosaic Covenant. In fact, it actually predates the law. It predates the Mosaic Covenant by many centuries, because the first time we see anything about a drink offering, we find it in Genesis chapter 35, verse 14, where Jacob, having just had intercourse with God, speaking his mind with God, and God speaking his mind with him, has just had an opportunity to spend some time talking with God. And he sets up a pillar in the place where God has spoken to him, because he wants to honor the God that just revealed his mind to him. And he sets up a pillar of stones, and then he says he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Those are two of the elements that would be involved in the sacrifices at various times, especially those sacrifices that had to do with goodwill offerings to God. So Jacob already knows about these things. God probably revealed that to him during his discussion with Jacob earlier. But he pours on the top of this stone without any other meat sacrifices or anything like that, no fire being offered. He just offers him a goodwill offering of a poured-out drink offering and also the poured-out oil offering. It's obvious that he does this in honor to God. Even if he had no instructions, he's doing this in honor to God. He had some reason to believe that God would be pleased with that. Find that God is, in fact, pleased with that, and he treats Jacob very well through the rest of his life. But when it comes to the Mosaic Law, we find the biggest, the most concentrated understanding of the libation in the daily sacrifices. So if you have your Bibles, if you would open to Exodus chapter 29, Exodus chapter 29, look at verses 38 through 41. Exodus 29, verse 38 through 41. As God begins to give instruction to Israel about how they are to worship Him on a daily basis, every single day they're to do certain things. Every morning and every evening they're to offer a lamb and sacrifice to God, and the libation is a part of that. So if you would read along with me, starting in verse 38. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 1-year-old lambs each day, continuously. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And there shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour, fine flour mixed, and 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil, 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering for one lamb. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer with it the same grain offering, the same drink offering as in the morning, for a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. Every day, Israel was expected to express the fact that they were still in covenant relationship with God. Every day, they were to give God a burnt offering that spoke of their devotion to Him, that spoke of their decision to remain faithful to Him. Every day they offered in the morning and in the evening before they did any work in the day, and as before they went to bed at night. Every night, every morning they would offer the same thing, a lamb, a young 1-year-old lamb, and then they would offer the oil offering and also the drink offering with that. Drink offering was the last thing that was offered as part of that sacrifice, so they set it on fire to burn it up to the Lord. Anytime you're dealing with a burnt offering of any sort, the burnt offering is always an offering of consecration in some way. Even the sin offerings, though they were burnt offerings for sin, were still a consecration to God. They were getting themselves ready to be in the presence of God again. So when you have the burnt offering, you also find in the burnt offering itself, the primary category of offerings known as the burnt offering. Numbers chapter 15, verse 4 through 7, you also have the drink offering there. Starting with verse 4 in Numbers chapter 15, the one who presents his offering shall present to the Lord a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil. You shall prepare wine for the drink offering, 1/4 of a hin, with the burnt offering for the sacrifice, for each lamb. Or for a ram, you shall prepare as a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil. For the drink offering, you shall offer 1/3 of a hin of wine as a soothing aroma to the Lord. And so it goes on to the offering of a bull and so on. The thing I want you to notice about both of these passages is that this was a soothing offering to the Lord. It was a soothing aroma. As people burnt these offerings up to God, even though he's smelling the smell of burned flesh and burned hair and burned everything else, there was a soothing aroma to God because it spoke of the people's decision to continue to follow and trust God, to be a part of God's family. So the drink offering is a part of that. I want you to notice how much is being offered. A hin of wine is about a gallon and a half. So a fourth of a hin would be slightly more than a quart, all right? More than a quart of wine each time. A quart of wine in the morning, a quart of wine in the evening, a quart of wine with every sacrifice offered on the altar for God as a burnt offering. Because they're saying to God, we trust you and we love you. We want to be a part of you. But I want you to notice a little bit more about this blood or this wine being offered on the altar. It is a precursor, I believe, to the blood of Jesus. And Jesus makes that clear in Luke chapter 22, verse 20 and following. When he's doing the Lord's Supper, when he's instituting that Lord's Supper, He says something that indicates to me, at least, that he was talking about and thinking about that drink offering that was offered as a part of the burnt offering. Jesus was about to give himself as the Lamb of God on the cross. He's going to suffer that great suffering for our cause. He was going to give his blood for our life. And so in Luke chapter 22, verse 20, in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Poured out for you is the indication I have that he was talking about the drink offering, because the drink offering was always poured out on the altar of God. It was always poured out before God, and the words poured out were all often used as an association with that drink offering. So I believe that Jesus is saying, "I'm pouring out my blood for you, God. I'm pouring out my blood for you, people, because you need this blood, you need this libation, you need this offering of mine for you to be in good shape with God." This is not the first time that Paul mentioned the idea of a drink offering. He used it other places, especially in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17. So if you want to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17, there, even as Paul was approaching the end of his life, not as close as he is now with the letter to Timothy, but as he was approaching the end of his life, and he knew that he was being led by the Holy Spirit to go back to Rome to return for the possibility and the probability of being put to death for the cause of Christ. He says, "Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering," at this point he's still a little bit, it's in the future, right? "Even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all." Paul was always rejoicing even if he was being poured out as a drink offering. The drink offering pouring out has to do with sacrifice all the way. So he says, even as I'm being sacrificed for Christ, and as I'm being poured out as a drink offering, I'm doing so with joy for your cause. I'm doing so because I know that it's going to bring good stuff for you. The drink offering then, as we talk about it, first of all, the drink offering is holy. It's part of the holy sacrifices. It's holy to God. Paul says, "I am a holy person. I'm living holy for God." It speaks of unity with God and for consecration with God. So the unity is central of the idea of the peace offering, or the drink offering, rather. He says, we're going to be unified with God, we're going to be consecrated to God, we're going to be clean, we're going to be pure as we stand in God's sight. And that's another thing that Paul was saying. And it also speaks of devotion and dedication to God. It says that as we're sort of offering this drink offering at the end of our sacrifices, we're doing so to say, "Lord, we're still belonging to you, we're devoted to you, we're dedicated to you, we want to be a part of your kingdom." So Paul says, "I'm a drink offering for you. I'm being poured out as a drink offering for God. I'm doing so because I'm in a holy situation with God. I'm consecrated. I'm in covenant with relationship with God. I'm living like I should." And he's speaking of devotion and dedication to God. All those things are present. It's sort of, if you want to give a sort of a loose idea of it, it's basically the amen to the end of the sacrifices. Right? As you're pouring out that last oil, as the oil pours out, and as the water pours out, or as the wine rather pours out at the end, it's sort of like saying amen to the consecration, to the burnt offering that we just gave to you, God. It's like we're saying, "We're now done, and this is all what we're offering to you." So Paul is basically saying, "I'm at the end of my life. I'm going to say my final amen. My final amen is a drink offering for God. It's going to be offered. I'm going to be offered on the altar for God." This is basically what Paul is saying. He's saying his life had been given in sacrifice to the Lord. It had been. There's no one who can read the life of Paul and not believe that he was understanding every day that he was in sacrifice to the Lord. Everything he did was to sacrifice himself to God. He knew the sacrifice was nearing the end. He knew that his impending death would come very soon for the faith that he professed, that he was going to be made a martyr for the faith. He knew that because the Holy Spirit had already told him. The Holy Spirit had told him often as he was finishing the last years of his life that his life was coming to an end fairly soon. He was therefore willing to remain steadfast until that end, until the drink offering was completed, and he would die and be reawakened in heaven. He was ready for that day to come. As he says, "I'm a drink offering," he realized that he was the last thing that would be offered to God from his own life would be himself. He's offering everything that he has to God for the good of Christ in the world. So I'm going to ask us this morning as we continue our thoughts, are we living as drink offerings for Christ as well? Now, I put a kind of a funny picture on here, which really doesn't fit the thought, but I thought I'd lighten things up just a little bit to ask the question, are you fighting the good fight every day? Are you punching out folks for the cause of Christ? And I don't mean punching out folks physically. I mean punching out the folks that Satan is sending in your way, punching out those things that are standing in your way for being a good Christian. Are you punching them out as you should? Can we affirm what Paul says next in his phrase to Timothy as he says, "I'm being poured out as a drink offering"? He says, "I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I have kept the faith. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith." I think it's interesting that Paul always spoke of fighting a fight when he spoke about his faith. Faith is a fight, folks, because you have to stand against so much that the world thinks is dear and near. Right? You have to be different people than what the world thinks is good. So in order for us to do that, we're going to have to be often in a fight against the world. Paul saw that remaining faithful was indeed a fight. Sometimes it was physical, but mostly it was spiritual. It was a spiritual fight all the time. He knew he was always at war with Satan in the heavenly places. He knew that there was war going on in his behalf in the heavenly places. Every day he knew he was fighting for the cause of God. So But realize that every day was a fight for the faith, and so he uses the word fight in several places, or the idea of a fight in several places. If you'll go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, and another passage in 1 Timothy that we'll look at in just a moment, he told Timothy on several occasions to fight the good fight. Now look at verse 18 in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. He says, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight." Paul says, Timothy, you need to fight the good fight. Join me in fighting the good fight. Every day they were fighting that good fight. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12 then, Paul continues that thought in 1 Timothy. He says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." We saw that earlier. I'm just reminding you now. Paul said, fight the good fight of the faith. The good fight has to do with keeping the faith at all times. It has to do with remaining steadfast even in the face of persecution. Even when the world is turning against you, even when the season is out for Christianity, no matter what's going on in the world, no matter how the world is looking at Christians, you need to be ready to fight that good fight of the faith. Be faithful until death, because death is going to come to you sooner or later. How you are at your death is going to determine where you are for your eternity, so we need to make sure that we're fighting that good fight all the time. Paul says, "I fought the good fight, I finished the course." He was not quite dead yet, but he was close enough that he knew that his days were numbered. He had stayed faithful all of his life. He had remained faithful during the worst of times and during the best of times. When everyone was wanting what he had to say, he was faithful. When everyone was not wanting what he had to say, he was faithful. When he was being persecuted for the cause of Christ, when he was being stoned almost to death, when he was being beaten by clubs on numerous occasions, as he was shipwrecked, as he spent a day and a night in the deep, all those things he knew, as he was fighting those things, he was still fighting that good fight for the faith. He always wanted to fight that good fight. We need to ask ourselves the question, are we going to fight the good fight as Paul did, and is that what our life is all about? Do you ever look every day at your life as a fight for the cause of Christ? Is that what you're doing? Or do we sort of take Jesus as an afterthought, something we think about from time to time when we have nothing better to do with our time? Or when it's the day for our worship that we've predetermined? Paul spoke about his fight oftentimes as a prize fighter. He spoke about him being a prize fighter for Christ. He talked about competing in the games, in the Olympic type games that were held in Rome. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 through 27. Paul says, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore," Paul says in verse 26, "I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." I think it speaks to Paul's humility that he realized even as he's preaching to other folks, he might be disqualified if he doesn't live what he preaches. I think that should humble all of us who decide to preach the gospel. If we think we're going to preach to other folks, we need to make sure that we're living what we're preaching. If we're not, we need to confess and we need to repent and we need to return to the fold. But in the meantime, Paul says, every day I'm fighting this good fight. Some days are good days, some days are bad days, but I'm fighting this good fight. Fighting as a prize fighter. I'm boxing in such a way that I'm not just beating the air. I'm actually punching things out for God. That's basically what he's saying. I'm punching things out. I'm not just beating the air. I'm disciplining my body and making it my slave so that I will not be disqualified after I preach to other folks. Paul never gave up until the very end. He never gave up. There are days when I just want to give up. There's days probably you want to give up, but Paul never gave up. He finished his course. He never gave up, regardless of what the enemy brought against him, no matter what was said against him, no matter what was falsely said against him, no matter how many times he was libeled or slandered, no matter how many times he was put down, no matter how many times he was abandoned. He never surrendered, even when he was abandoned and had to fight alone. Even as he's speaking to Timothy, and we'll see next week as we continue the letter, he'll say, pretty much everybody's left me. I'm all alone here. I've got Luke and nobody else with me at that period of time. He talks about some going because they had more work to do, but some left just because they were afraid to face the cause of Christ and imprisonment with Paul as a possibility for their faith. He never surrendered even when he was left alone. He kept the faith. It doesn't mean that Paul was perfect. He was not perfect. He knew that. But it does mean that he was consistent. If he ever failed, he always got back up and faced back toward the cross and continued to walk. We're not going to be perfect in our walk for God. We never are. We make mistakes. We fall short of the glory of God. But when we do that, we have to get back up, face back to the cross, and walk on. It's how we remain in that light where Christ is in the light. So I'm going to ask the question now, how's your fight? Are you being poured out like a drink offering was the first question. This is the second question. How's your fight? We all fail. We all fall short of the glory of God. Do you ever want to just throw in the towel? Do you ever throw in the towel? Do you let the enemy win on purpose? Do you ever just give up? Or do you get back up and face back toward the cross and keep on going? So I think that's the meaning of 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. When John is saying, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Everybody sins. Everybody falls short of the glory of God. We know that from Paul in Romans. But here, John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, as he is a prisoner of God for the sake of the cross, he says, if we walk in the light, see himself as in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, I used to read that verse pulled out of context. People would say, see, you've got to walk faithfully every day. You've got to walk perfectly every day. We can't walk perfectly every day, folks. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fall short of the glory of God all the time. Not on purpose, not regularly, but we're going to do so, and that's why we need a Savior in the first place. But if we walk in the light, how can you walk in the light if you're falling and failing and making mistakes all the time? You can, because every time you get up, you're going to face back toward that light. You're going to walk back toward the light. You're never going to give up. You're never going to throw in the towel. We don't have a towel to throw in when we're Christians. You either are a Christian or you're not a Christian. You keep on walking or you go and you turn back to the world one way or another. You're going to make your fight clear. But there's a reward for a good fight, folks. There's a great reward for the good fight. It's not monetary reward. We're not fighting for money, but we're fighting for eternity with God in heaven. In the future, Paul says, speaking to Timothy again, there's laid up for me the cross of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul had absolutely no doubt that he was going to receive that crown of life. He knew he was. He knew he was going to get that crown of righteousness because he knew he'd been a righteous man. He knew his life was given and dedicated to Christ. He knew that he was being poured out as a drink offering. He knew that he was faithful. He was fighting that good fight. He knew all those things because he was a faithful man. If you have any doubt about where your eternity is going to be, you need to start asking yourself, am I really a faithful person of God? Am I being faithful to God every day? And if I'm not, I need to change whatever it is in my life that's wrong and not on track with God. I need to change that as quickly as I can. We want that crown of righteousness, folks. We want that crown of righteousness. If you don't have the crown of righteousness, you've got eternity with the devil in hell, and that's the only other choice you have. So how do we get this crown of righteousness? Well, first of all, I want you to notice this is a Stephanos crown. Special word that's used in the Greek for everything, every time, pretty much every time the word crown is found in the Scripture, it's the word Stephanos and not another word, which I'll look at in just a moment. The Stephanos crown was basically the wreath of victory that was given to the winner of the games, whatever the games were. Stephanos crown was that crown that said, you are the winner, you are the victor, you are doing great things, we love you, we're adoring you, and so on. So the person who receives the Stephanos crown was the winner. It doesn't speak of the diadem. The diadem is another word that you find in Scripture that has to do with another type of crown. It's only found in the book of Revelation. And it's found three times in the book of Revelation. First two, there's seven diadems on one of the beasts that comes up out of the sea, and there's 10 diadems on the other beast that comes out of the earth. And as you read the book of Revelation, you'll understand those have to do with the work that Satan is doing in the world. So Satan wears diadems in the name of his own power, in the name of his own self. Christ also wears a diadem. The other is on the head of Christ, and there's many diadems on the head of Christ. There's seven on the beast, 10 on the other beast, and there's many crowns on the crown on the head of Christ. As he's revealed as that great rider on the white horse, through which victory for all those who are faithful comes, Christ is crowned with many, many crowns, many, many diadems. This is not the Stephanos crown, though Christ also wears a Stephanos crown because he was victorious over the cross. We have this chance to wear the Stephanos crown of the winner, but it's rewarded only to those who are faithful, folks, only to those who remain faithful till the death. Those who finish the race, those who keep the faith, those who love the appearing of Christ. Do you love the appearing of Christ enough that you think about it often? Think about the day that Jesus is going to come back, and are you ready? If not, if it's an afterthought to you, you're not thinking quite enough about it yet. There's a crown waiting for us if we're faithful. So is there a crown waiting for you? Is there a crown waiting for me? Are we living by faith in Christ or by sight in our own abilities? Crowns are only for the faithful, folks. The Stephanos crown is only for the faithful, only for those who finish the race. So as I close this lesson this morning, I'm offering an invitation to everyone who's here this morning. The invitation, again, keeps with the message of the sermon this morning. I want to offer you first encouragement to fight the good fight. Don't ever take your eyes off the prize of the heavenward call. Never quit. Never, never, never quit. There will be days when it's easy to be a Christian. There's going to be days when it's really hard to be a Christian. There's going to be days when it's hard to even be a person of God any place in this world. But be a person of God when you are. When you have every chance you have. Be the person of God every day, I mean. Don't just pick and choose times that you're going to be the child of God. Be a child of God all the time. Never give up, never back out. If you make a mistake, get back up, dust yourself off, face back to the cross, and walk toward the cross until you die. Every day we need to live for Christ, every day. We're here if you need the prayers of the congregation this morning. Maybe you've done some things that you need some prayers about, and maybe you're struggling with some ideas. Maybe you've got some thoughts that you need to bring to the Lord. Whatever your needs are, whatever you want to do along those lines, we're ready to pray with you or for you. Ready to help you any way we can. We're ready to give you advice or admonition, whatever you need. We're ready to do that for you as well. And I'm going to close with a plea. If you've never been baptized, we plead with you to surrender to the Lord today. I'm pleading with you, I'm begging with you to please not wait another day to be baptized into the Lord. Every day that you wait is a day that Satan has another opportunity to claim your soul. You don't know when the end of your life is going to come, and if you do know, then you probably already have taken care of that. But if you don't know, maybe you're putting it off and thinking, I've got another day, I've got another day, I've got another day. We don't know that. We don't know if we're going to leave this building alive. There could be a bomb falling us before we're done. Fort Hood could misfire something. We don't know, folks. We just don't know. So are you ready when it does happen? Whatever happens, are you ready? Are you a child of God? Are you finishing the fight? Are you fighting the good fight? Are you finishing in the faith? Are you living as a drink offering? Whatever your needs are, Would you let us know this day as we stand and as we sing?